Well, let's turn to Psalm 136. We have been reading some of these psalms this last number of weeks. Let's just read this psalm together. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of gods, God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever, but with overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Zion, the king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen. We know the Lord will bless even the reading of His precious word to our hearts this morning. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do continue in Thy presence, even this morning, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. And we do thank Thee that Thy mercy endureth forever. Thank You, Lord, for mercies which are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And Lord, we've come to a new day, Thy day. And O God, we desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we are but nothing. We are but a feeble and a weak host. But Lord, our strength and our hope is in the name of the Lord our God. And O Father, we pray that Thou would, Lord, come by. Thy presence might be a felt reality to us, each one this morning. Bless each one in their homes today who are sitting under the worship of God and are part of that worship. And Lord, in a little while we'll come to Thy word. O God, we pray that we might hear even Thy still small voice speak to us above the voice of the preacher. We do return Thee thanks for again Thy goodness toward us in the week that is past. Thank You, Lord, even been able to meet in Thy house last Tuesday night, again to hear Thy people pray unto Thee audibly. And O Father, we pray that Thou would, Lord, bless our times. Lord, we pray we might cherish those times we can come together and we can, Lord, seek Thy face in prayer. And Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be pleased to bless even our worship this morning, even in this fashion. Lord, we remember other of our congregations that are physically coming to their houses of God again, to the church buildings. We pray, Lord, that Thou would undertake, Thou would overrule in all these matters. And, O God, we cry to Thee that there might ascend even heavenward that great desire for God to move again in our midst. And, Lord, we pray that Thou would give us a little reviving in the midst of the years. Bless our people that are laid aside, draw near to them. O God, those that need Thy touch, Lord, those that are laid aside with illness or sickness, those that are elderly and, Lord, do not have the ability that they used to have to get about. Father, we pray that Thou would meet with them. May they know Thy presence even in their homes today. Remember William again. Thank the Lord for him being home again. Lord, bless him. Strengthen him, O God, even from day to day. And we do be mindful of those that have been bereaved, even in the past days of this week again. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would draw near. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to bless in these homes. Remember the Hawk family at the homecalling of Lily. And Lord, we pray that Thou would again remember each and every one there. Many, Lord, outside of Christ. Many, Lord, maybe not walking with God. Oh God, we pray, Thou would, Lord, be pleased even to speak with that still small voice. Lord, there's others that have lost loved ones, aunties and others. Lord, we pray that Thou would bind up broken hearts today. And Lord, we pray that the God of all comfort would be their portion. And so, Lord, we do look to Thee afresh. Abide with us, Lord. Come, Lord, and do us good this morning. Bless our children, Lord. Bless our young people, Lord. We'll miss even having the Bible school this week. But, oh God, we pray that Thou would watch over our young people and our children. And Lord, that I might bless even, Lord, the holiday Bible school that is to come later on in the month. Even across online, we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless those words and those stories and those memory verses that will be taught to the boys and girls. Oh, Father, hear our cry. Be with us, we pray. Lord, undertake for us this morning. Do us good as we come to Thy Word, as we would seek, Lord, to expound it. Lord, help us to rightly divide Thy truth. I pray Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. And Lord, that I would be pleased to take the Word by Thy Spirit and apply it even into individual hearts. Bless the radio ministry and the television programs going out every Wednesday night for Let the Bible Speak. Oh God, use them, Lord, even as an instrument of Thine hand. Lord, we pray Thou would give the gift of faith to those that are yet outside of Christ and yet in their sin. Hear this, our prayer. Abide with us now, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We want to give you a word of welcome in the Savior's name again this morning. And it's good that you're joining with us, not only our own congregation, but others as well further afield. And we welcome you in the Savior's precious name to this, our live service this Sabbath morning. Do remember, please, tonight at 7 o'clock again, we will be going across the various platforms with a live service this evening. We would welcome you to join in again. Then 8 o'clock on Tuesday night is our prayer meeting here in the church. We do thank God for the resumption of last Tuesday of the people of God that came out with a good start. We thank God for the spirit of prayer that ascended. And we do trust that you'll join us again. Social distancing measures are in place and sanitizing and all the rest of us all here. We do want to assure our people that they're coming into a safe environment even in these days. So do remember our prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, please. Then next Lord's Day, and I should say that as a session, we're meeting now on a weekly basis to review the situation, and God willing, we will be coming back into this church building in weeks to come. But next Lord's Day, we presumably will be still doing the live services across the online platforms. But we will meet the session this Tuesday night again at 7:15, to review the circumstances, and then in due time, whether it's in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever it will be, then we will inform you of that for the Sunday services. Do remember then the services, usual times next Lord's Day, 12 and 7, again going across live the various platforms. Then can I remind you of the open air this afternoon until we get back into the church on the Sundays. Then we're going to have and continue the open airs in the car park. So that will be 2:45, 2:45 this afternoon, and the cars can face the complex as they did last Sunday. And God willing, we trust that you'll be able to come out for that open air. And again, God willing, next Sunday afternoon at 2:45 as well. We have made mention of the Children's Bible School online, Monday the 20th of July to Friday the 24th. And we trust that as our own children will be able to join in with that. You might also remember the Let the Bible Speak work is going on. We were recording yesterday for the television programs, 7:30 every Wednesday night. You can tune in and see those programs on Revelation TV. We also will be recording for the local Fuse FM this Tuesday morning. I think it's about 10 o'clock in the morning, thought for the day. So do remember us in all of those things. I want to turn you to Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21, we're going to read from the words of verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangling, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of verse 29, and we know the Lord will add his divine blessing upon the reading of the scriptures this morning. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer again as we come to the preaching of God's word. We've entitled the message, Controversy in Jerusalem. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for our worship. Thank the Lord for the ability to come around thy word, have it open in our laps, even in our own homes today. And Lord, this means of joining in even around thy truth. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless the message and song already. And Lord, prayer that has been offered in the reading of these Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures, Lord, we thank thee they are truth and they are forever settled in heaven. Lord, I pray now that thou would bring us into this passage, a difficult passage in some respects. Lord, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to the preacher, but, O God, also to the hearer. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. You're never too old to serve the Lord. Let me repeat that. You're never too old to serve the Lord. There's always something that you can do. If you want proof of that, then you will find it even as a record here of the Holy Ghost through the pen of Dr. Luke in this passage. Paul and his company were at Caesarea. They had reached that place, and they left there to make that final part of the journey in order to get to Jerusalem. And in the providence of God, there's a man of Caesarea who had a house in Jerusalem. His name was Manson. And you know, men and women were told just two things about him, really. Well, we're told three things. We're told the land of his birth. He was from Cyprus. But the other two things that we're told about him is that he was an old disciple. And the word there that is used is the idea of ancient. Archaeus, from where you might consider we get archaic. And so here was an old man. Secondly, he was a man willing to lodge Paul and his company in his own house in the city of Jerusalem. You see, God had his man in the right place with a heart still willing that he could serve even his master in a most practical fashion. The long-awaited desire of Paul to get to Jerusalem was now being fulfilled. He had reached this city, and that with good time, even before the feast. The words of verse 17 give us a nice touch of how he was received. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." In other words, he was received with open arms. They welcomed this missionary and this preacher into their midst. No doubt they had been praying for him, but now he's here in their midst. They can see him for themselves, and they're able to hear with their own ears. They welcomed him. They welcomed him gladly. What takes place after this initial meeting is that there's another arranged meeting with the next day with James and with the elders. James was the one who was residing in Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem. He ministered there while the other apostles, they were scattered abroad, even due to the persecution. We've come across James already in our studies. He, you will find him in Acts chapter 15, was one who moderated that presbytery, who moderated that meeting concerning what they were going to do, whether with the Gentiles, whether to burden them with a circumcision or not. And again, we see him here. For here again is a spiritual matter to do with Paul. And so there's the gathering together, verse 18, of James and all the elders. You see, the elders have the oversight, the spiritual oversight in the church. They watch for your souls, not your physical appearance, as it were, or ways of doing things, not the physical things of the church, but they watch for your souls. That's spiritual. And here Paul is coming before James, and all the elders are present. But what follows is the controversy in Jerusalem. I want you to follow with me in these verses. You'll first of all see the report. Very simple thoughts for a very difficult passage in some respects. But here's the report. When any missionary returns, there's a listening ear given to what they have to say. We have ordinarily our deputation meetings. We'll look forward in coming months for them again. And the context is similar where Paul is to be found here, albeit he stood before these elders. The words of verse 19 states to us that he had saluted them. And he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He saluted them. He embraced them. There was a bond one with another. There was a great appreciation of these brethren. He was one who valued them as fellow servants of Christ. But notice that when he gives this report that it was particular. Indeed, that word is the word that is used in that very verse. It gives the idea of being detailed, point by point. It wasn't just a generalization of the last few months as he journeyed from place to place. Well, we did that and we come back to here and we're here now in Jerusalem. That's not the thought. But rather, Paul went into detail. He's able to speak of the cities, of the places where he went, of the individuals that he met with and were converted to Christ. He's able to speak point by point, of the challenges, of the battles that had to be faced and had to be overcome, one by one, place by place. He was able to speak of the grace of God that was in evidence. And many of those, of course, we have considered ourselves as we've traversed through these previous chapters. We could, no doubt, imagine that he spoke about what happened at Ephesus. We could, no doubt, remind ourselves he would have told about Sisyphus. Sisyphus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, or the young man maybe who fell out of the loft as he preached and was taken up from the dead. Those are just some examples. No doubt mention was also made of the emotional farewells that he had as he made his way to Jerusalem. You see, I'm trying to get across to you that Paul was giving a detailed account of his work as an apostle to the Gentiles. And in all of this reporting, it is important to consider that it provoked the elders to glorify the Lord. You look at the words of verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. What things God had wrought. This was not about Paul, the preacher. This was not about Paul, the missionary. His report was God-centered. It was what God had done. You see, there's a humility on the part of the Apostle Paul. You know, so much today is about the preacher. It's about the man. It's about what I can do, what I have done. With Paul, that wasn't the case. It's unmistakably about what God had wrought through his ministry. Paul was merely an instrument, and he relays his report that there is only one proper response to be given to it, that you find at the beginning of verse 20. They glorified the Lord. What Paul reported is, of course, in keeping what he wrote to the believers at the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And here Paul is giving a report of how God had given the increase among the Gentiles in the various places. It is what God hath wrought. It is the objective that in all that the believer seeks to do will glorify the Lord. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If God uses you in some measure to encourage a fellow saint or even to enlarge his kingdom, reaching a soul for Christ, then be careful not to take the glory unto yourself. Old pride will seek to do that. The old flesh will seek to do that. But make sure that the glory is given to God alone. And here Paul's report provokes that response. The elders glorify the Lord. But then you'll notice this report is paralleled by what God was doing amongst the Jews. Look at verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. James takes it upon himself to speak of what God had been doing in Jerusalem. He speaks of the thousands of Jews. The word thousands there literally means tens of thousands, or if you will like, an innumerable number. Though the beginnings were small. Remember the very start of our study, Acts chapter 1, 120 about approximately are found there in the upper room. And they're praying. And they're waiting for the promise of the Father from on high. Come into chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost is fully come. There's just 120. Though the beginnings were small, yet there was the great increase that God was to give. I trust that we rejoice when we hear of conversions. I trust in another sense that we covet in the right sense more of those conversions in our own congregation, in our own district, in our own province. But be assured of this, that maybe we don't see that as we would like to see it. Be assured that God is yet adding on to His church daily such as should be saved elsewhere throughout the world. And all glory goes to Him. That's the kind of report that we delight in. And we delight to hear of what God has wrought, of what God is doing. And that's the report that the church elders were to hear here in Jerusalem. I move on from that because I want you to notice also the rumors. It has been well said that although a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, yet it travels mighty fast. Coupled with that is how the Scriptures warn of the danger of the smallest member that we have, the tongue, and the damage that words can cause. And you know, this is something that is overlooked, especially in our day of social media platforms and all the rest of it, where people share things that they have not substantiated. They may not desire to cause damage, but the spreading of rumors does exactly that. Paul had no sooner finished his report that rumors regarding his ministry are brought to light. Closing words of verse 20 may seem to be very straightforward enough, yet there's an underlying tension here. James says, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Paul couldn't have foreseen that this reaction would be evident. The Jews in question were those living in Jerusalem. They were living close to the temple, and they were living close to the laws and to the customs of the Jews, even though they'd been saved by God's grace. They were taken up with ceremony, not as a means of salvation, but rather the remnants of where they had come from and as how to live as a Christian. We might suggest that their focus was on the wrong thing. They should have focused upon Christ, but instead they were legalistic and they were caught up with ceremony. But if there's ever a man who understood the zealous nature of others to the law, then it would have been Paul. You bear with me as I turn you to Philippians chapter 3. In the words of verse 6, he says this, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That was what I was. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You see, for Paul, Christ was the most important thing to him. He counted everything else but dung. For he understood rightly that the law didn't give him a right relationship with God. And so while Paul taught that the Gentiles, that they didn't need to adhere to the Mosaic ceremonies and laws, the tension arose because the rumor was that he was teaching the Jews the very same message. You can appreciate, I trust, the serious nature of these rumors and of this tension. This was what these Jews had been informed. Verse 21, "They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." You see the word "inform" there? It's really the word "catechize" or "instruct." It had been driven into them that Paul had erred in this matter. And now that he was in Jerusalem in person, and the concern was there was going to be a major division. There was going to be a major eruption even in the church. What do you do in such a case? How do you address such rumors? That in effect is the question that we find in verse 22. What is it there for? In other words, what are we going to do? Understand the perception around this rumor. These rumors, as is the case with most, were wholly unfounded. There's no evidence. There's no truth to them. But the perception, being 9/10 of the law, was that Paul had not been preaching the truth. You consider again verse 21. And it says, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." You see the word forsake. It surely stands out to us. He was being accused of teaching the Jews to forsake Moses. That's the teachings of Moses. And that they weren't to circumcise their children. And that they weren't to walk according to the customs. In actual fact, the word forsake is where we get apostatize or apostasy from. The rumor was that Paul had fallen away from the truth. And that he was encouraging the Jews to turn away from the writings of Moses and what they had stated. There was no issue with what he was teaching to the Gentiles. Indeed, there's a rehearsing of what had been agreed in chapter 15. If you look at the words of verse 25 of this chapter, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. And they go on to give what was agreed back in chapter 15. But the issue was what the Jews that were amongst the Gentiles and what they were being taught. And these rumors are proven to be without foundation. There is no evidence whatsoever that the Apostle Paul had turned away from the faith, that he had turned away from the truth. Indeed, his concern in writing to the church of Galatia was that they were so soon removed from the preaching that they had heard, and forby they had been converted. And there's a concern that they were turned away from the faith unto some other gospel that was no other gospel. In Galatians 5, he underlines to them that none of those customs, none of the traditions or ceremony was important as far as their salvation was concerned. They were not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you turn back to chapter 16 of Acts and verse 3, there's a very interesting verse here. Him would Paul, that is Timothy, speaking about Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. There's a verse that proves the rumors were false. He felt that it was right for Timothy to be circumcised. That's not the actions of a man who's rumored now to be against those things. Do you see, men and women, young people, how dangerous rumors really are? It has the potential of ruining the ministry of Paul to the point where it is irrecoverable. And its effects are the same to this very day. It only takes a wrong word to finish the ministry of some brother in the Lord's work. And to imagine that this was going on all the while there was the blessing of the Lord in Jerusalem, and particularly in the church there. How we need to guard these mouths. How we need to be careful what we spread, and we do it knowingly. Because here in these rumors is certainly a warning to us. Let me show you also here the reaction. How do you deal when wrong things are said against you? How do you deal with it? I believe we learn a lot by the manner and the course that Paul was to take up in this instance. The proposal made as a solution is found in verse 24. Verse 23, let me give it to you. "Do therefore this that we say to thee." So here's something coming from James and the elders. "We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." The solution concerned four men. I want you to note the concession here. These men were carrying out the Nazarite vow. That is, for 30 days, they were purified. And there was the sacrifices then that would be offered at the end of those days. It meant that they didn't partake of meat or of strong drink. That was part of the Nazarite vow for that period. It meant that when their time was up, that they would bring the sacrifices to the temple to be offered, and then their hair would also be cut and burnt along with those sacrifices. A Nazarite vow, you'll know from the Old Testament, was the hair wasn't to be cut, as was Samson. Paul would then take them. This is the proposal. And he would go with them when their days were fulfilled to the temple, and he would bear the cost for them not be able to work during those 30 days of a period. That's what the charge there has to do with in verse 24. And if Paul went with them, and if Paul paid their expenses for the animals, for the sacrifices, etc., then the reasoning was that all the evidence was needed to show that the rumors were not true. The concession was on Paul's part because he agreed to go with this proposal. Now, men and women, here's where the difficulty comes in. Because there are various commentators who frown upon his action. They suggest that he compromised. There's even others that will say that he did the wrong thing, particularly concerning the offerings. And because he identified with these four men, and because he paid for their offerings, their expenses, then it leaves him open to the charge that he was undermining the sufficiency of the once-for-all offering for sin, even that of Christ on the cross. That's the reasoning of some of the commentators. I don't go along with that reasoning for various reasons. Because when Paul had to withstand someone, he did so. He wasn't afraid to do so. As we know from Galatians, he withstood Peter to his face. He told them he was wrong. But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't object here. He doesn't withstand these elders and James and their proposal at this time. There's no arrogance on the part of Paul before James here. There's no indignation that is recorded. He doesn't admonish him. For I believe that with Paul, there is a twofold aim. There was the aim to reach unbelieving Jews and Gentiles for Christ. And secondly, there was the aim for the unity of God's church. Those were the two overriding principles or objectives in Paul's ministry. Indeed, I might suggest that he is to be commended in his willingness to deal with this controversy in this manner. Paul practices what he preaches. I wonder, did he have in mind what he wrote to the church at Corinth? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the words of verse 19, you'll read with me these words. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He became a Jew to reach the Jew. He became weak to reach those that were weak. That he might see some saved, and he did it for the gospel's sake. He will do whatever to keep the unity of God's people. For there the Lord commands the blessing. He will be all things to all men for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And bear in mind that there is no condemnation here from the Holy Spirit on these actions of Paul. There's no criticism from the church either. He was acting on the advice of his brethren. And so if he was wrong, then James and the other elders were wrong as well. That still applies to this day. If the preacher advises the eldership wrong, then we're all wrong. If the eldership advises the preacher in a wrong manner, then we're all culpable. We also know that Paul never compromised the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And it leads us to say that he did what he did in order to win the favor of the people, in order to win souls for Christ, in order to keep the unity of the church. The conclusion, however, is quite astounding. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." They laid hands on him. They stirred up the people. They denounced him as the man who was against the Jews, as against the law, as against the very temple. All again without foundation. Indeed, based on supposition. You look at the end of verse 28. "And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." That's just supposition. It's not factual. He was arrested. He was in danger of losing his very life. He was imprisoned. He was severely beaten. There's the conclusion, which is surprising, astonishing. But in closing, can I just say this? I think we must learn from it. How to best to deal with lies and false accusations. Do as Paul did here. It is always best to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Strive to be gracious in the face of criticism. Paul did it. Endeavor to help people on with God. Do all for the glory of God, even though it means foregoing personal choices for the good of Christ's church and his work. As Paul did these things, he was Christ-like. Because the Savior, he glorified his Father by fulfilling the law on our behalf, meeting its demands by laying down his life on the cross of Calvary. And Christ could say, "I have glorified thee in earth," John chapter 17. "I have finished the work that thou givest me to do." Peter could record, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He laid down his life for old sinners, old rebels such as we. And he finished the work. He shed his life's blood. He cried, "It is finished." Man or woman, young person, are you resting on the finished work of the Savior today? I trust that your reaction this morning will be, but if you're trusting in something else, to get away there into your own room, get down before God on your knees, cry out to God for mercy to save you, repenting of your sin, and embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord. May the Lord bless His word to each heart. For His own name's sake, and we want to thank each one again for listening in this morning. Let's conclude the closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for what we've considered even in this passage. And oh God, how Lord Paul gave his report in detailed fashion of that missionary journey. How the rumors were spoken about of what he was teaching to the Jews among the Gentiles. And Lord, their reaction. Oh God, we bless Thee that Paul gave a compliance even to the proposed solution. How he went with those men, how he prayed for their expenses, how he is found in the temple. And yet, we recognize, Lord, that there was a stirring up among the people to take him, to imprison him, even with the thought of killing him. Lord, through it all, thy purpose was being fulfilled as he would go and as he would have an opportunity to preach the gospel and furthermore to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there as well. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God. We thank thee that thou didst give Christ to be our Savior, to die on Calvary's cross. And we pray this morning that thou would, Lord, write thy word in some soul. They might bend the knee. They might acknowledge Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Edify the saints of God. Help us, Lord, to learn how to deal with accusations and rumors against us. And, O God, we pray that we might be Christ-like and we might do all to thine honor and to thy glory. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.